Let's pray. Father, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. We don't take it for granted that you speak to us through your word. Do speak to us now, in your name. Amen. We are beginning a study in Galatians, so if you want to turn to Galatians, that would be marvelous. And today, as we begin our study, I'm not going to tell you anything terribly new. Let's talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do want to remind us just how marvelous the gospel is. Jesus, according to Matthew 4:23, preached the gospel of the kingdom when he was here on the earth. He called people to repent and to turn to him in faith. And then after he rose from the dead, he entrusted his apostles with this message. And Paul called this message in Colossians 1 through 5, the word of truth, and Romans 1 through 16, the power of God for salvation. And we know that all who embrace the gospel are saved, and Ephesians 1 through 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because this gospel is so important, in the last days, after Christ has snatched up his church, it appears, according to Revelations 14 through 6, that an angel will fly through the heavens, through the atmosphere, and proclaim the gospel, the eternal gospel, to every nation and tribe and language and people of all the earth. So imagine that. With all that said, we simply cannot overemphasize the importance of the gospel. Can't overemphasize it. And yet, sad to say, many people in our day, many people within the church, are turning their back on the gospel to their own detriment. So if you haven't turned with me to Galatians, please do. And let's remind ourselves how wonderful, how marvelous, how amazing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ truly is. This is what our text says, Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So how amazing is this gospel we have been given? The gospel which we have come to embrace. I know you know this, but think about this. The gospel that we have come to embrace was given to us directly by God himself. We have already noted how Jesus preached it when he walked this earth, and then how he entrusted the apostles with it after he left. And the apostles, according to 1 Corinthians 4:1, were stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, God revealed to them what had been hidden before. The gospel. And he spoke to them miraculously, inerrantly, just as he spoke to Moses and the prophets before them. Hence, because Paul wanted to remind the Galatians who he was and by what authority he was saying what he was saying, he reminded them that he was one of these apostles. And then he reminded them that he, like all the other apostles, was not appointed to his office by a group of men. There was no one within the church that said Paul and the other apostles should be the apostles. They were not appointed by men, nor, as he said, was it through man, meaning that the whole apostleship was not a man-made institution. But rather, he said, he, like the other apostles, were appointed to this position through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Think of the Damascus Road when Jesus encountered Paul on the way to Damascus, and he converted Paul and ordained him to take the message, the gospel message, to the Gentiles. So the point in all of this is that you and I have not embraced a gospel that was thought up by men. We don't embrace a man-made philosophy that was thought up by men. We follow literally, and I know you know this, we follow literally God's word. Why is this significant? Think of a shy high school boy who has a head over heels crush on one of his classmates. And even though he moons over her, he doesn't know how she feels about him. Some of his friends, they put in their 2 cents worth. Half of them say, I've watched her, I know she likes you. And the other half says, I've watched her and I don't think she does. Not a lot of comfort for that guy, is there? Well, then a little bit later, he runs into one of the girl's friends. And the girl understands that, you know, this guy likes that girl. So this girl says to the guy, you know, she likes you. I know she does. But he's shy. So he's got to be sure, right? So he says, how do you know? Did she tell you that she likes me? And the girl goes, well, no, she didn't tell me, but I just know. You're that shy guy. That's not good enough, is it? Finally, the girl herself, who knows that he likes her and she actually likes him, finally the girl says to her best friend, go talk to him, tell him that I like him, and that if he'll ask me out on a date, I will say yes. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Because now he's hearing it, maybe not directly, but he's hearing it essentially directly from the girl herself. There are times that getting a message more or less directly from the source is terribly important. And the gospel that you and I have embraced, praise the Lord, comes directly from the source. There are a lot of religions out there that tell us what we should do to be okay with God, to be approved by God, to ascend to the next level, blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. But they don't really know what they're talking about. There's a lot of man-made philosophies that have empty promises. And some of the things they say is good, but, you know, they're good only as far as it goes. Even in the church, there's a lot of so-called gospels that have been invented by man. But our gospel, the true gospel, the only gospel, is literally the Word of God. We don't have to wonder what we must do to be saved. God has told us. We don't have to wonder what we must do to be okay with God and Him to be okay with us. He's told us. We don't have to wonder what is expected of us. He has told us. The gospel literally is God's word spoken to us so that we might know. Now let's take a bit of an aside. It's easy for me to stand up here and say that the gospel is the truth. But of course, other religions claim much the same thing. They claim that their message is the truth as well. How can we know that our gospel, the gospel, is the truth? We can know because, verse 1, God raised Jesus from the dead. A lot of religions claim to possess the truth, or at least part of the truth. But where's the proof? Where's the proof? I could stand up here and spout all kinds of nonsense, and if I'm eloquent enough and profound enough and entertaining enough, I would probably draw some people from the community. and they would probably buy into my nonsense. But just because a person says something doesn't mean that it's true, not even if they say it well. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. How can we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Because God raised him from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was his way of taking his stamp and putting a seal of approval on Jesus the man, Jesus the ministry, and on his gospel. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, we can know that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the only one who has ever been raised never to die again. That sets Christianity and the gospel apart. So let's put this in human terms again. Suppose I tell you that I am the best baseball pitcher in the whole world. You would pull me off because you know me and you know I'm not. But suppose you don't know me. So what would you say? You'd probably tell me to put up or shut up. If I say I am the best baseball pitcher in the whole world, you'd probably say, well, let's go see a pitch against a couple of the major leaguers. Or just, Bob, let's see a pitch against the team here at the university. And then, of course, very quickly, you'd realize I'm not the best pitcher in the world. As a matter of fact, I'm not even close. On the other hand, if by some miracle I was placed on some major league team and the first game out, I pitch a perfect game, you'd go, oh, wow, he is the real deal. We can know the gospel is the real deal because Jesus is the real deal, and we can know he's the real deal because the Father raised him from the dead. He and he alone. It saddens me how many within the church are walking away from the resurrection. How many are saying that Jesus never really rose from the grave. And again, I'm talking about people in the church, in the American church. Those who say such things, they claim to be a part of the church, but they are not a part of the church. They are heretics. Without the resurrection, the church does not have any proof at all that what Jesus said is the truth. But because of the resurrection, you and I can know that Jesus was sent by God and he spoke the truth. May you and I never backpedal from the resurrection. Amen. So back to our question, how amazing is the gospel that we have been given? It's amazing because God literally spoke it to us. He gave it to us, God himself. But also it's amazing because of its significance. Other religions focus on what we must do to win God's favor, what we must do to gain his approval. The gospel focuses on what God has done for us to make it possible for us to gain his approval. Not what we must do, but what God has done. And what has God done for us? Down verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. And you can think of this in a number of ways. The legal sense, man's sin, he deserved to die. The penalty for sin is death. But Jesus took our place. He took the penalty upon himself. He died so that we might live. Or as I always say, you can think of it in manufacturing terms. When I was at 3M and we made a product that didn't match specs, we threw the junk away. Man doesn't meet specs. We deserve to be thrown away, discarded, thrown into the trash. But Jesus was discarded for us in our place. Or yet another way you can think of it, in the old days, a young prince, long, long ago, when he misbehaved, they would not punish the young prince, but they'd have a boy his age who was the whipping boy, and they would whip the boy instead of the prince. The prince is the one who misbehaved. The whipping boy was the one who was punished. Jesus was our whipping boy. We misbehaved, we sinned, and he was whipped and crucified. He sacrificed himself so that through his sacrifice we might be saved. If you want the theological term, this is called vicarious atonement. We are atoned or made right with God vicariously through his death and resurrection. Now, when you really think about it, when you stop and slow down, it is mind-boggling that Jesus would do this for us. We've heard the story so much, we're so familiar with the gospel, it doesn't strike us with any strong emotional pull anymore. But then you stop and slow down and you think about it. Wow. Remember, Jesus is the creator of the universe. Why should the one who created everything there is, all the galaxies, why should he die for you and me? Why? Who are we? Would you die for something that you had made? I don't know, a shelf, a painting, a song, a poem? Would you die for something you had made? And I know you'd say, wait a minute, what I make is not alive, so of course I would die for it. But think about this just for a moment. Like the shelf or the song or the poem or whatever we make, we too are made. We are just as made as they are made. God alone is unmade. So in many ways, we have more in common with a table and a song or a poem than we do with God. If you find it incredulous that someone would die for something they had made, like a table or a shelf, then you ought to find it even more incredulous that God, the one who's unmade, would die for you and me. The Jews in Paul's day found the thought both incredulous and repulsive. And that's partly why they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus did die for us. Amazing. Amazing. And when we stand before God in the last days and see him in all his glory and power and majesty, and when we stand before him, then we're certainly going to say, wow, he died for me. He's the one who died for me. He died for me. Amazing grace. That is what Jesus has done for us. He died in our place to save us. What does that mean for you and I? As it says in verse 4, that means we are delivered from the present evil age, meaning specifically the world, the devil, and our sin nature. And this is no small thing. I've often thought how different my life would have been if I was born somewhere else. I like to do that. When I'm traveling, I think to myself, what would my life be like if I'd been born there? What would my life be like if I'd been born there? And the one I often think about is, what would my life have been like if I'd been born in a ghetto? Yep. People who grow up in a ghetto think about their world. People who grow up in a ghetto grow up without any hope. They're born to despair, they grow up in despair, they die in despair. And they know that even though life stinks, they will never escape their situation unless they're like a super athlete and can get out of the ghetto that way. It's no surprise that things like drugs and so on and so forth proliferate in the ghetto. Then there is the pressure to run with the gangs. A young boy fears for his safety, so he runs with the gangs to be safe. Another young boy who grows up in a totally dysfunctional family runs with the gang because they are family to him, and so on and so on. Unfortunately, once you start running with the gang, things don't improve. Life just gets worse and worse and worse. It's a dead end. And finally, people who live in such depressing situations, such depressing circumstances, tend to give in to their baser instincts. Why not? They subconsciously think, what good does it do to be good when everything around you stinks? It's depressing, isn't it? But isn't that a picture of fallen man apart from Christ? Think of the fallen man's world. He's broken. He cannot fix himself. Our world is broken, and we cannot fix it either. And deep down inside of all of us, we know this. We know we are broken, and we know the world's broken. And deep down inside, we know there's nothing we can do about it. And so part of us, we often ignore that part. That part is often overwhelmed by other parts of us, but a part of us grows up in despair, lives each day in despair, and dies in despair, broken in a broken world. And every day our heart reminds us how futile life is apart from God, but most days we tend to ignore it. That's the world fallen man lives in. And then there are the gangs, Satan and his demons. Many people run with the gangs because they want to be safe. Many people run with those gangs because they find them intriguing, exciting, whatever the case might be. Some run with the gangs and they don't even know they're running with the gangs, Satan and his demons. And sadly, it's a dead end. You run with Satan and his demons, and things go from bad to worse to awful. And then, of course, there's our basic instincts. No matter who we are born with a sense of right and wrong within us. We are all born with a conscience. And from an early age, we are taught right and wrong. But not a single one of us lives up to our own sense of right and wrong, let alone God's sense of right and wrong. We often mean to do well and often don't do it, or only sort of do it. The Bible says that in this present evil age, we are a slave to the world, the devil, and our own baser instincts. But Christ, when he died and rose again, delivered us from that present evil age, from the world, the devil, and from ourselves. So because he rose from the dead, our world, we become citizens of heaven. We live in this world, but we're no longer of this world. We're no longer controlled by our environment. Hence, our despair is turned into what? Glorious joy and peace. Not only that, when we turn to Christ in faith, we renounce our old master, the Satan and his demons, and instead we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus knows how to watch over and protect his children. And so our old gang leader, Satan, he no longer has control over us. He can intimidate us, he can accuse us, he can tempt us, he can mess with our mind, but that is all he can do. We're no longer subject to him. And finally, when we turn to Christ, we are born again. But our bent towards evil is broken. We are given the ability to honestly and truly and for real be good. We are given the ability to be good. And sure, we slip into our old ruts, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of doing things. But then when we do, the Spirit blows upon us. And we are reminded of who we are in Christ. And then once again, we begin to think and act a lot like our Savior. The world, the devil, the flesh, they cannot control us anymore. We really are truly delivered from this present evil age. It's amazing. What Christ has done, what that means for us, wow, there's no other word for it. Wow. Isn't the gospel amazing? There is no news greater than the good news. There's no message which offers more hope than the gospel. There are no words known to man more powerful than the word of God. The word that Jesus Christ himself has given us. In the gospel, we find a God who is reaching down to man to bring him back up to him. In the gospel, we find salvation. We find joy and peace. Why would anyone in the church turn their back on the gospel? And yet, sad to say, as I've said already, many are doing that today. Jude, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, he urged God's children to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. To contend, that is, for the gospel, for the truth. May you and I do exactly that. May we cling to the gospel for all we are worth. And then call back those who are drifting from it for the sake of their own souls and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you for the good news of the gospel, for what you have done for us. I am convinced that even throughout all of eternity, we will never cease to praise you for your grace. Praise you. Praise you for dying in our place. Praise you for granting us new life. Praise you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The good news of your gospel is indeed good news. We rejoice in our salvation. In your name, amen.